Welcome back to our study of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 6, and we're going to pick right up with verse 13 here. And remember, Moses is given instruction to the Israelites, and he says in verse 13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name."
You know, you can look at that. If you just look at it on the surface, you can think, well, I didn't think you were supposed to swear.
Yeah.
Well, but I want you to think about this. Obviously, you don't swear by heaven and all this type thing. What do you do when you go to court? Put your hand on the Bible. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I was thinking about this afternoon, and with the judicial law that they had in place with through Moses, and the judges who were appointed, and there was to be such a fear of the Lord, and the people were to serve him, and if you went to court, in other words, you go as a witness or something, then what you're doing is you're basically taking an oath by God that you're telling the truth. And I was just thinking about that. How many people will take an oath, if you will, and then lie under oath, which by the judicial system is illegal, perjury, okay? And so I believe when he says this, that he's not just talking about you can just swear by this and you can just swear by that. I think he's talking about something, a legitimate thing. You think about when they made a covenant with anyone, then you took an oath. A covenant is an oath. You understand? And so they're taking an oath. Well, what does he say? Don't do that in any other name. You understand? You fear the Lord God, you serve him, and if you take an oath, it'll be in the name of your God, Jehovah God, not in the name of some other God, okay?
Verse 14. "Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among ye, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee, and destroy thee from off the face of the earth."
It's amazing how many times that Moses is telling them, don't serve other gods. Don't look at the gods of other nations. But he has to keep reiterating these things to them. He says, our God, Jehovah God, is a jealous God. And if you start looking to these other gods and seeking after them, then God will become angry with you and he'll destroy you from the face of the earth for pursuing other gods. God does not cohabit with other gods. And if you serve the God, if you serve God, what would he say earlier? With your whole heart and your strength. That leaves no room for any other God. You understand? And so there's a consequence of following other gods. Keep your mind on the Lord.
Verse 16, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah."
Now, here again, you have to understand this word tempt actually is test. Don't test God like you did in Massah. Massah was the place where the Israelites murmured against Moses because they didn't have water. And God instructed Moses to strike the rock, and water came forth. And this place is also known as Meribah. But we were talking about this earlier today. James says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. Okay. But what did Israel do? They were constantly murmuring and complaining when they hit a tough spot. In other words, God is leading them by the cloud or pillar of fire. God is leading them in the way they should go. They don't want to go that way. You're taking us where there's no water. So now what are you doing? You bring us out here to kill us? Isn't that what they said more than one time? What are they doing? They're putting God to the test. God proved himself every time. You understand? They got to the Red Sea, God proved himself. They got to where there was no water, God proved himself. When they wanted food, God proved himself. When they wanted meat, God proved himself. God proved himself time after time after time. He said, stop testing the Lord. So what would be the opposite of that? Trust him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's leading you, and he knows why he's leading you in that way. And we're going to find out that God had a purpose for leading Israel through the tough places that they went. Which means God has a purpose for leading you through tough places in your life. And I've been through some tough ones. But there was a reason. We'll talk about that a little later.
I may have mentioned this to y'all before, but I really pondered on this. I guess it's been a couple of weeks now, about not tempting the Lord your God. And I asked him, I said, Lord, how does that happen? And I went back and read in Exodus 17 about this account where the people were thirsty. And what really got my attention is verse 7, Exodus 17:7. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord. Now, look at this last phrase. How did they tempt the Lord? Saying, is the Lord among us or not? So more than just complaining, they questioned his presence. Have you ever heard somebody in a tight spot say, where's the Lord? Where's God? Where is he? He's not here. Well, Scripture tells us there's nowhere we can go that he's not there. We can go to the depths of the earth and he's there. And so, what that was saying to me was I need to be mindful of his presence. All the time mindful of his presence in me. Because we have an advantage. This new covenant gives us just a distinct advantage, doesn't it? We don't follow a cloud or fire. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Are we aware of his presence? That really spoke to me.
And you think about when the nation of Israel, Moses led them up to the border of the promised land they were to go into, the first generation. God said, go in. They said, we can't. In other words, they're putting God to the test. You'll fail. Then when Moses tells them, all right, turn around and let's head back toward the Red Sea. Now you're not going to go in the land. You're going to die in the wilderness, isn't it? And we repent. Now we're going to go up. God said, don't go up. I will not. Moses said, the Lord will not be with you. Mm-hmm. And the ark of God, the presence of God, will not go with you. What did they do? They tested him anyway. Mm-hmm. And they found out he wasn't with them. And they found out that they got defeated. This is what we mean by testing God. And I'm telling you, people do it often, not even understanding what they're actually doing. They think that they can go against something that they don't agree with, and everything will be all right, not realizing that they're actually going against God. It's sort of like Saul persecuting the Christians. When he had his encounter with Jesus, Jesus didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He said, why are you persecuting me?
Yeah.
In other words, you're in opposition to me. And we have to sober up and come to the realization that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean we're right. God is always right. And you're not going to go wrong being led by the Spirit of God and doing what God's telling us to do.
One of the questions I asked Pete today as we were talking about this scripture, I said, do you think, is being mad at God, is that tempting God? Because you hear about people that are mad, whatever the case may be, if they lose a loved one or lose a job. Well, why me? Why did God do this to me kind of thing, and get frustrated and mad if it's a physical ailment, whatever the case may be. And we talked about how that emotion, that feeling of anger, how all of a sudden you start speaking against God when you're mad, talking against Him, murmuring and complaining. Same kind of thing, that we see the pattern that we see with the Israelites and what damage that can do. You know, I think about this and I think we have to just remind ourselves who God is. I might, you know, drive somebody crazy by just saying over and over again that the Lord God, He's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. I keep that before me. Because that's who He is. And somebody, the one that I love, that exhibits those characteristics, that is that, embodies that, is going to be looking out for my best interest. Why would I murmur and complain against that? You know, when we exalt ourselves above the Lord, when we exalt ourselves with pride, that's when we put ourselves in a position where we think we know better, when we want to complain, we want to murmur, and what do? We tempt the Lord our God.
Well, see, she nailed it there with the word pride. And Americans are the most prideful people. I mean, it's just absolutely pathetic that the self-centeredness to think I deserve this. You don't want what you deserve. I don't care who you are, you, me, or anybody else. And to think that we're owed something? No, we owe.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? We owe our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the Lord's mercy, we would all be consumed. And so we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, and to realize that we don't know nearly what we think we know. It's amazing to me the pride in the church. People think they know this, they know that, and they want to tell you this and they want to tell you that. Trying to impress you. And I'm not impressed. You understand? God impresses me. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And I sure don't want to be guilty of trying to impress people. I want to impact people for the Lord. But whether you're impressed or not is really, to me, is irrelevant. I'm not interested in anybody saying, boy, he's a good preacher, he's a good teacher. I know whether or not I obeyed God. That's all that matters. If I obeyed God and you like it, good. If I obeyed God and you don't like it, it's still good with me. You with me? You get yourself out of the way. It's not about you. Israel couldn't get themselves out of the way. It was always about them. I want, I want, I want, I want. And it's like, I know more than God. Now, we're afraid to vocally say that. Well, some aren't, but most are. But the truth of the matter is, we're not in His league. He is so much smarter than we are. And He sees things you don't see. He knows things we don't know. So that requires us to trust Him. And to complain against Him is not to trust Him. Heather didn't tell you all the conversation, but she asked me, she said, have you ever been mad at God? I said, yes, I have. And boy, did I get myself in trouble. I made one of the most stupid statements that you can make to God. I was in a situation and I wasn't seeing God come through like I thought He should. And I said, you may not care, but I do, and I'm going to do something about it. And I did. And boy, it got me in a mess. And I found myself lying on the floor months later crying out to God to get me out of the mess I got myself into. And I said, if you'll give me another chance, I won't blow this one. And so I go right back through the same situation. But I didn't blow that one. And it's not the time to get mad at God. You're talking about loving God. God got me out of a jam. I'm talking about big time. You understand? I can tell you by experience that getting mad at God will be to your detriment. Now, just go ahead and admit He knows something I don't. And He loves me. He cares for me. He's merciful to me. I don't understand what's going on. But I'll tell you, since then I've grabbed Romans 8:28, that all things work together for my good. Because I love God and I'm called according to His purpose. So even though I don't understand the difficult things, I just say to God, I'm blatantly honest, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know what Your Word says. And I believe Your Word, this is working for my good. So I thank You that You take me through it and good comes out of it. You understand? Israel wouldn't do that. Look at what it got them. We've got to learn to do that. I don't care how much education you have. I don't care how much of the Bible you can quote. You're not in God's league. And the truth of the matter is, regardless of how smart we are or ignorant we are, we all need to follow the Spirit of God. Otherwise, we're going to get ourselves in trouble.
We had a message that was delivered this past Sunday evening that the Spirit of the Lord delivered through Pete. And the message was, Pete asked the question before service, Lord, what is it that You want us to know? And he got an immediate response. I want y'all to know, he probably didn't say y'all, I want you to know that I love you and I care about you. Well, when the I heard that, I grabbed hold of that. And I asked on Monday, I said, what's the difference, Pete? What's the difference between love and care? What's that word care really mean? When we say these words, I mean, it's a four-letter word. So simple. But what does it really mean? When you look up that word care, the definition of it, and you can help me remember, but it deals with providing protection and provision, all the things that we want, taking care of necessities. When you care about somebody, you do. And I was blown away by just the profoundness of that definition. And I thought, I just started crying. I know the Lord loves me. He loves me because He's told me. But to think about the fact that He actually cares for me, I can say things like, He knows the number of hairs on my head. Well, that concept, to be fair with you, is so far removed from my understanding. I cannot fathom that He would know the number of hairs on each person in this room's head. I can't fathom that. It surpasses my understanding. But to read that definition of the word care, that I can get, because that I need. I need protection. I need provision. There was one other word with it. I need that. I need help. And because He cares about me, He helps me. Well, the reason why I'm bringing that up is you're going to find that the more we read in Deuteronomy, Moses is telling these people, God loves you. At one point, He calls them His special treasure. He loves them so much. Well, guess what? Me too. He loves me that much too. I'm His special treasure. So, you are too. When you choose to love Him too. So you think about that in connection with all these commands that the Lord is giving us, with the knowledge and understanding that His thoughts are not our thoughts, His ways are not our ways. Boy, they're so much higher than ours. He's so much smarter than us. All we need to do is listen to Him. And how dare I exalt myself to a position to where I think I know better? How would the created one think that she knows better than the creator? Oh my goodness, what pride!
Yeah.
How dare I? You put it into that kind of reality. Kind of like your 5-year-old or your 10-year-old or your 18-year-old telling you that they know better about something you've experienced or something you've done. Oh! Sometimes we just have to get things back in perspective a little bit. And Moses was trying to get the Israelites to get things back in perspective. It's not about God being a tyrant. It's not about Him wanting to control every little thing that goes on. You know what? He loves us so much that He will let us choose on our own. If we want to self-destruct because we choose not to hear to His word, He's going to let us do that. And we're going to find out that's what the Israelites, many of them, did.
You know, that love and care is revealed through the Word.
Oh, yeah.
If you really want to understand the love and care, I mean, look at the Word. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what God did for Israel. Even in the 40 years of their rebellion, God demonstrated His love and care for them. You understand that their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. And we're talking about a rebellious people God provided food for 40 years for, gave them water. He met their needs for 40 years. You want to tell me He doesn't care? He doesn't love you? He loved you enough to protect you from the enemy? You look at the victories that they've won. Armies bigger and greater. But God just demonstrates His love, His protection, His care. He does the same thing for us. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the epitome of both love and care. You understand? He loved you. God so loved the world. Or you could say, God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. But I have to believe in Him. And if I'll believe in Him, even though the death penalty has been on me from birth, if I'll accept Jesus, that death penalty will be exonerated and I'll have a sentence of eternal life with Him. Isn't that incredible? How can you not doubt the love of God? How can you doubt the care of God? But Israel doubted it all the time. And Christians today do the same thing. Yet God's trying to demonstrate His loving concern. But people are trying to impress God rather than let God impact their lives to where He can bring a positive change on the inside of us. You understand, if you know it all, God can't help you. What are you going to teach someone that already knows? You're wasting your breath. You're just beating your head against the wall. They're not going to listen to you anyway. They know more than you. It's amazing. We have people that come in here, and I've had people that come in here and ask me questions. And I mean, you open the Bible and read it to them. Well, I believe it's this. And I say, well, why did you come ask me? If you already got the answer, you don't need to come ask me. Because you're not going to convince me that you're right. That word is what's going to convince me. Not your opinion, not your experience. But what does God say? And we've got to learn to listen to what God says. You understand? It's always in our best interest. I've had the Lord to deal with me so many times in so many situations, and He used a word I did not appreciate. Pride. Something come up and that's pride. Like a car pull out in front of you. You get upset. That's pride. But man. You don't think of it that way. But you're seeing yourself as important. The guy that pulled out in front of you, seeing himself as important. So pride against pride, that's a recipe for disaster. We have to learn to humble ourselves. You understand? To where, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? That's one of many things. I'm telling you, I'm a work in progress. You understand? I haven't arrived, but I'm on a journey. Thank God I'm on a journey.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm only passing through on my way home. So we're learning some lessons here.
Yeah, we are. Bottom line is just to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. When we focus on ourselves, when we focus on our situation, when we focus on whatever we're going through, it's just, to use his phrase, it's a recipe for disaster. Verse 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee.
Are you noticing how many times that Moses is telling these Israelites, now you keep the commandments, diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, the statutes that he's commanded you to keep, keep them. God doesn't just talk for the sake of talking. God did not give the law for the sake of them just having something written on a paper. God does not give us this Bible just so we have a book to read. This is God's word to us. Obey the word is what he's telling us to do. And this is what Moses keeps reiterating and reiterating over and over again. Obey God, obey God, obey God, obey God. Well, the way to obey God is to know what God wants. And if you want to know what God wants, you have to study the word of God. They had to know the commandments. You understand? We have to know the word of God.
Did y'all pay attention to that word diligently? You diligently. If you diligently go at something, you don't do it half-heartedly, do you? You have to give it your full attention and your full focus. With all thine heart you focus. Remember verse 5? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That kind of love is going to lead to a diligence, you understand. And so we have to go about this the same way too. We need to be diligent with our study so we know what it is that we're to do, the principles that we're to live by, right? Diligent to take heed and pay attention and focus when the Spirit gives us promptings, when He writes the law in our heart. Diligent to pay attention and adhere to that. That's a big word right there. Diligently. Verse 18, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken.
There's something that interests me here is good and right. Mm-hmm. They're not the same. You can do good and not do right.
Yeah.
You understand? I want you to do good, but I want you to do right. What's right? God's way. In the sight of the Lord. What's good in the sight of the Lord, not what's good in sight of the people. People will applaud you for doing, what we would call benevolent things. But is that what God wants? Not that God's against benevolence. Jesus was very benevolent. Okay? But is that what God wants? What is right? Do what's right in the sight of God. Do what's good in the sight of God. In other words, don't you set yourself up as the judge of what's good and right, but you let the Spirit of God lead you into what's good and right. Then He said, you can enter and possess the good land which God swore to the ancestors. Now, I want you to think about it. Go all the way back to Abraham. Mm-hmm. That's where this thing started. Look how many generations have come and gone since Abraham. But God kept His word. And God's still keeping His word to Abraham's descendants. You understand? The faithfulness of God. God swore the land to first generation. I don't want to go into it. I don't want what God has for me. It's not worth it. I don't like to fight. And you're asking me to risk my life. That's one thing you find with the military. You go in the military, and especially you take the oath, and I'm talking about you swear. You take that oath, and that oath is that you will give your life if necessary. And when you get into that combat zone, now that's intensified. Obedient to death. You understand? Jesus was obedient to death. He expects us to be obedient to death. Now here's the beauty. Die to yourself. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Be obedient enough to die to yourself so that Jesus can live his life through you. And then you drive the enemy out and you possess the good land that God has for you. You with me? But it's putting him first place. Israel wouldn't do it. And it cost them big time. Okay, our time's up, so we'll stop here and we'll pick back up with this sixth chapter in our next session.